Amen. I'm going to read two lengthy portions of Scripture this morning, but the only one I'm going to have you stand up for is Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is a first for me because I've never, ever in the history, I've been teaching and preaching for 20 years, and this is the first time I've ever ministered off of a laptop, off of anything electronic, off of anything that requires electricity. I'm still old-fashioned. I like paperwork. I like to print stuff up. I'm one of those guys that used to teach and preach off of typewriter stuff. So here I am using this today because when I woke up this morning, I had remembered that I had no more ink in my printer. So naturally, I'm like, no. Jonah chapter 2, I'm going to read 10 verses. Jonah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And you're going to have to, I believe I might have copied this out of another version or another translation of the Bible. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed me over. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. For they observe lying vanities, forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited up Jonah upon the dry land. I grabbed that portion of Scripture and you all know the story of Jonah. I don't think there's even a child in this place that hasn't heard the story of Jonah, how he was swallowed by a giant fish. And actually, Brandon preached this last week. And as a child, you see the pictures in your little story Bibles, the little hardback books with lots and lots of pictures. You see a giant fish. You see Jonah sitting in there. And it's almost like there's a ceiling in the fish's belly. And he's sitting on a floor. And there's walls. And he's got this giant space. In all actuality, it wasn't like that at all when Jonah was swallowed by a giant fish. The quarters that he was in were quite tight. And had not the Lord sent a miracle his way, there's no way possible that he would have had 3 days of oxygen inside of the fish's belly. He says that there was, in other words, seaweed wrapped around his head. The quarters that he was in was very tight. And the Lord sustained him the entire 3 days that he was in that fish's belly. Wherever that fish went, Jonah went with him. I'm sure he felt the shifting of the fish as it would swim from one side to another. And the water that was in the fish's belly wasn't enough to drown Jonah. But I'm sure from time to time the whale would shift and a little bit of water would go up into his nose. And he was in a very miserable state. He was in a very dark place. For him, it was the darkest that he's ever known. Then I turn your attention to the book of Job, chapter 3, verses 3 through 11. And again, we find another individual who finds his place at the bottom. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it, that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight therefore be dark. Let it look for light. but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. And I read that and I'm like, wow, what a powerfully dark thing to say. And I got to be honest with all of you here today that there's been times in my life, long time ago, where my words were very similar to these. And I can't relate to what Job went through, but I can relate to his words and what he was feeling. His words seem so much more darker than the words that Jonah had prayed to God whenever he was swallowed. Here we have a man on the verge of death, and he's calling out to God. He had less than Jonah had. He didn't have the riches that Job had. He didn't have the family that Job had. He didn't have the cattle. He didn't have the oxen. He didn't have the camels. He didn't have the sons and daughters. He didn't have all the land and the servants that Job had. Yet, in his low time, all those blessings that he had kind of fell back to the far reaches of his mind. He lost sight of the things that God had given him. He lost sight of the blessings that God had given him. Because he had so much, he is blessed so greatly, he was elevated in his status so high that when it was all taken away, he felt so low. And then we got the story of Jonah, who had far less to lose. His prayer was dark, but in it, at least he called out to the Lord. At least he spoke a word of faith. At least he spoke a word of encouragement to himself. These two men, separated by nearly 700 years, didn't know each other. In fact, if you was to take the book of Job and chronologically place it somewhere in the Bible, it would fall somewhere in the early chapters of Genesis, where Jonah's story was somewhere around 793, 752 BC. But Job had no ministry that we know of, other than he was an upright man and he feared the Lord. Jonah was a prophet who was accustomed to traveling the land and going where God had sent him to preach, to whom God wanted him to preach. But in both of these biblical texts that I pulled in this morning's reading, you can find two very similar griefs. The similarity between them is that they are both of these men. Both these men are both each at the very bottom of their own situation, the very bottom of their own life. They've reached a very similar place. It affected each of them differently. Each of them had different blessings that they were losing. And it just seems to me as I read these that the more blessings we have when we lose things, the more grief we feel. Because we forget our place in our relationship to God. We forget our place in God's nature. And we question things that we don't understand what we're questioning. And so Job struggled to accept his circumstances. Three men by the name of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar sat with Job on the ground for 7 days. They didn't say a word. The Bible says they knew Job's grief was great. So they just sat there. I don't know if they piddled their thumbs, if they played with sticks. I don't know if they stared at him. I don't know what they did, but they sat there for 7 days. And Job, stricken by his grief, sat there in silence. Only his wife was left. Everything had been taken from him. Everything had been destroyed. His sons and daughters were killed. Brigands had come and taken everything that was left of his property. And that's how it was for 7 days, that no one said a word. It was silent. The bristling of the trees and the leaves could be heard as the wind would blow through. Maybe the brush of the wind could be felt on their face. But Job was numb to everything else around him. Couldn't feel anything. He sat there in his grief and thought only about what he had lost. On the 7th day, Job, the Bible said, opened his mouth and cursed the day he was born. Jonah, on the other hand, opened his mouth and encouraged himself in the Lord. He was utterly alone, without any fair weather friends to help him feel any worse. Eliphaz accused Job of being a comforter of other people's pain, but not able to comfort himself. Bildad and Zophar agreed that Job must have done something evil, must have committed some kind of sin to deserve what had befallen him, and that he must strive to be a more perfect person. Back and forth they went until Job finally called them worthless physicians and whitewashed lies. They in turn get offended and they call his words crafty, and they even become more and more sarcastic towards him, and the argument continued to ensue. After a while, Job became more and more sarcastic until he reaches a point where he's demanding of God his day in court. He wanted to know of the Lord why he punished him unfairly. He wanted to know how God, not being a man, could properly judge. He wanted to know what he deserved, what sin he had committed that brought this thing upon him. Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad, and even Job, they all minimized God's sovereignty by attempting to describe the nature of the Lord's business with limited available information. The dominant theme of the book of Job is that why can an all-powerful God, or why would an all-powerful God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why would God allow good people to endure and suffer evil things? These four men went back and forth for several chapters, accusing each other and squabbling like bitter old men would over property lines and different things. They went back and forth. They continued like this until a young man by the name of Elihu spoke up. Now this man, Elihu, suddenly appears in the book of Job towards the end, one of the last chapters of the book, and he's probably got more text than any of the other speakers. But it was customary in those days for the youngest man to sit and listen to the eldest because he was the less wise. It was just assumed that the youngest is the less wise and the oldest are the wisest. And so when the older men are talking and giving counsel, that the younger men will sit in silence, and they'll pay attention, and they'll take notes, and they'll wait till everything is quiet, and then they'll ask their questions and say or add what they need to say or add. But after hearing this back and forth for several long discourses about themselves, Elihu had something that needed to be said. He had something that he had to get off his chest. And I'm just going to kind of round down several thousand words and several chapters of his discourse into just two or three questions. Basically, he asks these questions: have you or any of you legitimately tried to encourage Job in the Lord? Have any of you considered God's awesomeness? Have you ever considered his greatness? Have you ever considered his power? Have you ever once in all of this considered his sovereignty and the fact that he does not need your permission or your approval to do anything he wants or desires to do on the face of this planet, or for that fact, across this universe? Paraphrasing, he said, each of you sin to tell Job that he has sinned. Is it not the Lord's work to deal with men? Is it not the Lord's job to deal with sin? Are you without fault so that you can judge Job for his faults? And so I need to ask myself a question. Who am I? Who are you? And has hell taken notice? Because let's be honest with each other. Hell is in the context of both these stories. We have Nineveh fallen in great sin, and God has told Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites, because we have a teeter, a balance going on, and Nineveh has fallen into gross sin. And so the Lord has sent his prophet to preach to them, to pull them out of the very pit. And for Job, it was Satan who approached the Lord, and a conversation had begun between him and the Lord. And God knew that Job was a man that was just and upright, one that feared the Lord and shooed away evil. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? And he pretty much quoted what I just said, a man who escheweth evil, one who is just and upright and fears the Lord, because he knew that Job was a good man, that Job feared him, and that Job would come out in the end on top. And so Satan left the Lord's presence, and you know the rest of the story. He took away all this stuff, and the Bible said still, Job did not sin. So he went back to God, and again, God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Job's like, look, let me touch his flesh. Let me touch his bone. Once I touch his physical being, then will he curse you and die. And the Lord said, do what you will to him, but don't touch his life. That belonged to God. And so I ask you, has hell taken notice? Don't let it or expect that the church to give you an identity. Each of us must identify with Christ. The church is made up of imperfect saints. If this church was perfect, I'm telling you that years ago when I came to this church, it ceased to be perfect. Because I am imperfect. And I come to church because I make mistakes. I make a lot of mistakes. I need God oftentimes. A lot. I need God. And I come to church because I need to be perfected. Yes. The church is not a meeting place. It's not a place we attend. It's not a club that we join. It's God's army. And standing together, we can come against and encourage each other in the Lord. Because each of us are at different levels of our spiritual relationship with God. Each of us are affected differently by situations that come in our life. Each of us are affected in ways that may seem worse to one, and then a similar situation will happen to another, and seemingly does not affect them. That some of it is based upon the relationship that we have with God. Other parts of it is based on the things, the blessings that we have. Because as we see in these examples here, the more that we have, the more grief we will feel once they're pulled out from underneath us. And so each one of us at different stages in our spiritual walk with God are here together, joined together in this body to encourage each other, not to point out each other's faults, to lift each other up, not to blame each other, not to discourage each other, not to point the blame and say, you must have done something wrong, but to encourage each other and always give God praise in all things because he is sovereign and he doesn't owe anybody any excuses. He doesn't owe anybody any reasons for what he does, what he does. He is God and he was good all the time. These questions, is it easy for you to see the faults in others? If it is, then you're cheating yourself out of the blessings, out of the best blessings that God has to offer. If all you see is faults in others, then you're cheating God from doing a work in your life. If you see no fault in yourself, then you're lying to yourself, and you can neither help others nor give the Lord his due praise. So the question I want to ask each of you and myself today is, where are you? Where are you in this timeline of sorrow, in this timeline of sadness in your life? Are you at the bottom of the pit? Is there still more that you can fall down? Because it doesn't matter how far down you go, the answer is always the same, that if you look up and reach out for the Lord and call upon his name, that he is no farther away than he was when you first started to go down that hole, when you first started to go down that pit. The Lord is always, the Bible said his arm is not slack. But we don't like to look at ourselves. Jonah was forced to. Job refused to. It wasn't until at the end of Elihu's speech that the Lord visited Job in the form of a whirlwind. Who are you to darken counsel by words without knowledge? The Lord said. And he went on with many, many questions that he asked Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he talked about a great many marvelous things that men do not comprehend, that men do not understand, things that still puzzle scientists today. And some of them will never know the answer to until we go on to glory to meet the Lord and ask him face to face. I want to know what behemoth was. I want to know what Leviathan was. Those were some scary critters. They were huge, monstrous beasts that dominated the earth in those days. They must have been pretty popular because when Job is talking, or when the Lord is talking to Job about these things, he's making reference to them as if he's going to know what they are. So obviously he knows what they are because he's seen them before. So do you ever talk to yourself? As long as you don't answer yourself, I guess you can say yes, it's fine. Elsewise, I might see you at Chester Mental Health Center. No, the worst of the worst go there. Illinois' only maximum security mental health center. Romans 7 and 24 says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" Yes. Psalms 42 and 5 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." You know that sometimes people aren't going to be there to encourage us. Sometimes we're going to feel alone. We have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Psalms 43 and 5 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and of my God." What are we? As I start to close here, so the Bible says we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are the branches. He is the vine. We are his friends. We are not of this world. We are not in the flesh. We are enriched by him. We are God's building. We are the temple of God. We are Christ's. We are washed. We are sanctified. We are justified. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are able. We are called. We are sealed. We are complete in him. We are all one in Christ. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. And the Bible, if you study it through, you'll find a great many more things that we are. But what we are not is faultless. Everybody go like this and point to me. How many fingers you got pointed back to you? When you point at somebody, "I see your faults." Oh, I got three pointed right back at me. We are not without faults. And I hope that you know that when you reach that low place, I've been there. I've been going back there a lot lately. The sin for me is—it's gone. It's been washed away. I've repented of it. It was a long time ago, but I still feel the hurt from those times. The wounds were deep. No kind word of encouragement seems to would have then seemed to help me. It's like a salve. You put over a deep wound. It feels good, but it's not going to make the scar go away. And sometimes these things boil up inside of me and I get a little emotional. Because for me, it was like yesterday, but it only serves for me to use today as a testimony that no matter how far I am from God, he's right there. No matter my pain, no matter the distance between me and him. And I've been there where I feel like I've gone weeks, months without feeling like the Lord has given me anything, any kind of word of encouragement. Those are the times I walk by faith. There's 41 who's in the book of Job. Many of them deal with Job questioning whether or not his judgment was fair. Your afflictions are investments. If you've been baptized in his name, if you've been filled with his Holy Spirit, you are his. Blessings and afflictions all work together to shape your being. You are unique. Each of you are unique in your own way. Blessings and afflictions work together to shape your character and form your personality. They teach you. They reprove you. You say you have troubles. Just remember who the deliverer is. "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise." Who am I? I am a son of God. Who am I? I am a daughter of God. Who am I? I am his, and he is mine. For all time.